Titus regarding what qualifications to look for in leaders for the church. He also wants Titus of the reputations of those living on the island. He wants Titus of the reputations of those living on the island of Crete. Again, back in the first century, they had a problem with false teachers, as we do today. There are many people in the world who claim to be godly, who claim to be speaking the truth, but they're not. In addition to instructing Titus in what to look for in a leader of the church, Paul also encouraged Titus to return to Nicopolis for a visit. And Paul continues to lead Titus and others as they grow in the grace of the Lord. It's by God's mercy and grace he's giving at no cost to Titus and also to us today. The island of Crete, where Titus was left by Paul to lead the church, was inhabited by natives of the island and Jews who did not know the truth of Jesus Christ. So he had his work cut out for him. And Paul felt it to be his responsibility to follow through with Titus, to instruct and encourage him in developing leaders within the church at Crete. That's an awesome responsibility for this individual, a brother in the faith. And he was left there at Crete to do this job. And as the Apostle Paul directed Titus in a search for leaders, Paul also suggested how Titus would instruct the leaders so that they could grow in the faith in Christ. His instructions included those for both men and women of all ages. And we could read about that in the second chapter. To help Titus continue in his faith in Christ, Paul suggested Titus come to Nicopolis and bring with him two other members of the church. So Paul wanted to have a face-to-face with Titus and encourage him so that he could continue in this work. The book of Titus deserves our attention as we look to the Bible for instructions on how to live a life pleasing to our Lord. We can learn what we should avoid as well as that which we are to strive to imitate. Paul suggests we seek to be pure as we avoid the things which will defile our minds and consciences. Paul makes a statement which should never be forgotten. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good work. And that's a quote from the 16th verse of chapter 1. As Christians, we must examine ourselves to be sure our lives line up with our profession of faith in Christ. That is so important. We should be an example by the way we live our life as Christians. Paul also tells us how to avoid denying God. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. By seeking a daily renewal of our minds by the Holy Spirit, we can develop into Christians that honor God by the way we live. And how do we renew our minds? Reading, studying. What else?
Meditating.
One more.
Worship.
Worship. What?
Coming to church.
Coming to church. Correct. Exactly. All those things that we do to show God our adoration by our studying, by our attendance, by our meditating, by our reading the word, and praying, communicating to God. That's so important. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He indwells in us. And it was a gift when we were all baptized, so that he's guiding us. What would you think if you sinned? Where would the Holy Spirit be? Exactly. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, a separation from God. But the second half of that verse, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's something we all should be looking at. And the book of Titus reminds us that our beliefs about God impact every decision we make. And that's so critical in our daily walk, in our Christian walk of life. And Paul made it clear that a church that teaches and preaches sound doctrine will see results in the lives of its people. Not only will the people be saved from their sin, but God's grace will also motivate them to live out that saving faith with renewed and purified lives. And that's what we are all seeking in our lives, to please God. And that's the bottom line. Salvation is based on not our merit, but God's mercy and grace. And Paul makes it clear in his letter to Titus that although believers should be concerned about developing godly character, this is not what saves them. Jesus came down on this earth to die for our sins. And that salvation was given to us by God the Father, by his mercy and grace. Can I get a volunteer to read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, please?
When the kindness of God our Savior and the love of mankind appears, he saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to this mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternity.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see by his mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, by his grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is so critical to our thinking as Christians, because we don't do it by our merits. As the verse said, it's not by our deeds, it's by God's mercy and grace. The grace of God empowers believers for godly living. Because of the loving grace of God, believers are renewed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It becomes possible for them to engage in good deeds fueled by love and not fear. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers and desires to grow the fruit of the Spirit in them. And that's so important in our lives, to have the fruit of the Spirit displayed to others. Can I get someone to read verse 8 in chapter 3, please?
This is the trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to be confident, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds.
Thank you. So that's our job, to be engaged in good things. And Titus has the responsibility to share this message with those on the island of Crete. False teachers are selfish and quarrelsome. You're going to come across them in your life as a Christian, and we should be able to identify them and teach them the truth. One of the major obstacles Titus was dealing with as he served the church on the island of Crete was the presence of false teachers. They infiltrated the church. They followed Paul when he was preaching the gospel. They shadowed other people. We have to be on our guard, just as Titus was. Can I get someone to read Titus 1 and verse 11, please?
Who must be silent because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain?
Thank you, Dai. So this is what false teachers are. And in verse 11, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they denied him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good work. They were out for themselves. They were selfish. They were quarrelsome. And they did not profess Christ. Good teachers are God-centered disciples. And that's what we should all be. And we discussed this a little bit a while ago. We should be immersed in the Word by our reading, our studying, and meditating on the Word, and also praying for God's wisdom to apply those things to our lives. All Christians likewise are not to be people known for stirring up a quarrel or pursuing selfish gain. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, not just your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there we go. The Christian faith is passed on family style. What that means is we share the gospel one-on-one with others. The way that Christian beliefs and practices are passed on is in the context of a church as a family. We are our family here. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Older men must be secret, come to faith.
Thank you, Sophie. So we see that Paul is outlining how older men are supposed to be in this verse. And in verses 11 through 14, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
Thank you very much, James. So we see that the words that Paul shared with Titus are also should apply to us today in our lives. Older men are supposed to be tempered, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And why? The grace of God brings salvation to all men. So this message is not only for Titus, but also to us today. The next letter we are going to look at is Philemon. It's a one chapter book or letter. And the key thought in Philemon, love forgives. And the content in this book, a slave is encouraged to return to his master and serve him as he would Jesus Christ. Forgiveness enriches by removing wrongs and gaining brothers. So when we look at Philemon, we can see that Jesus is our mediator. As Paul was the mediator between Onesimus and Philemon. And we could put a short outline together by looking at the letter by Paul, opening up the letter with a greeting, praise of Philemon, a plea to Philemon concerning his runaway slave, a pledge to Philemon. Paul was going to offer up himself to Philemon. And the personal matters that Paul is going to address in this letter. And the letter suggests that Paul was in prison at the time of the writing. Philemon was a slave owner who also hosted a church in his home. So he was a Christian. He was a Christian that shared his home with others to worship God. During the time of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Philemon had likely journeyed to the city, heard Paul's preaching, and became a Christian. And the slave Onesimus robbed his master and ran away, making it all the way to Rome, where Paul was. He sought Paul at. Onesimus was still the property of Philemon. And Paul wrote to smooth the way for his return to his master. And during that time, Onesimus was at Rome, he became a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. And though Paul's witnessing to him, Onesimus had become a Christian in the 10th verse, and Paul wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ and not merely as a slave. Now, there was a problem back in the day of slaves and masters and stuff, and we don't have them today, although I'm fake slave. But when we think about that type of relationship, and when someone becomes a Christian, that relationship changes to the extent that you have a brother or sister in Christ that you should be respecting and honoring. I'm not saying that you should dismiss this idea of slavery back in the day then, but that was the economy of the time. It's not here today. Can I get someone to read Philemon verses 15 and 16, please?
For now, he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back with him, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, that how much more should you, both in the flesh and in the world.
Thank you, Ruth. So we see the attitude that Paul had to this individual. He was a slave, but yet he's a brother in Christ. And that's what you should respect and honor. Because he is going to be with you in heaven. Because he is obeying God by living a godly life. And Paul warned slave owners that they had a responsibility towards their slaves, and showed slaves as responsible moral beings who were to fear God. Again, you treat them with respect and honor. You don't treat them as if they were property. And in Philemon, Paul did not condemn slavery, but he presented Onesimus as a Christian brother instead of a slave. When the owner can referred to a slave as a brother, the relationship changes. The early church did not attack slavery directly, but it laid the foundation for new relation, for a new relationship between owner and slave. And that's so critical in the church, because God is no respecter of person. Each and every one of us are equal. And even back then, when a slave obeyed the gospel, he was also a brother or sister in Christ. And Paul attempted to unite both Philemon and Onesimus by means of Christian love. Again, that should be on our minds today. When we work for an employer as the employee, we work not for that individual. Our work is to the Lord. And that's how we should be working. And when you look at that responsibility here, slave to master, there is a division back in the day when they have slaves and owners. But as Christians, there's a new type of relationship between the two. And that is one of brotherly love and also a relationship that you're equal in Christ. Both the Roman law and the Mosaic law of the Old Testament gave Philemon the right to punish a runaway slave who was considered property. But the covenant of grace through the Lord Jesus allowed both master and slave to fellowship in love on an equal basis in the body of Christ. Something that we should realize in all lives. Nobody's better than the other. We all are Christians and we all serve God. And when we get to heaven, we'll do away with these earthly forms, these bodies. And we don't know what we are going to look like, what we are going to be, but one thing we know for sure, we will all be worshiping God, praising Him, honoring Him all the time. Employees, political leaders, corporation executives, and parents can follow the spirit of Paul's teaching by treating Christian employees, co-workers, and family members as members of Christ's body. All Christian leaders must recognize that God holds them accountable for the treatment of those who work for them, whether the helpers are Christians or not. They must eventually answer to God for their actions. Again, we are responsible to the Lord, and by our actions, He is going to judge us. And if that's the message you can get out of Philemon, it's going to cause you to grow in the faith by accepting all others. As we continue in our study tonight, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. A lot of people claim they know who wrote this. I personally don't, because the Bible doesn't tell me. All we know is the book of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Jesus. And this epistle presents Jesus as our eternal, holy, perfect high priest. The old covenant and the new covenant are discussed. And the key lesson we could learn from the book of Hebrews is to follow the example of Jesus. And Jesus in this book is a high priest, a prophet, and a king. And when you compare what the Old Testament is to what Jesus is in the New Testament, there's no comparison. What the old law did reminded people year by year they had sins. But what the New Testament did, it forgave our sins with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We could go through a quick outline of this particular book by looking at Jesus, the superior person. We see that he was superior to the prophets. He was superior to angels. He was superior to Moses and Joshua, men that the Israelites respected and honored, but he was better than them. We could go on to say Jesus, the superior priest. We noticed in the Old Testament when they had the Levitical priesthood, they were performing offering up sacrifices and prayers and so forth. But Jesus is far superior than that. Jesus' high priesthood is superior to Aaron's. Jesus' ministry is superior to Aaron's. And Jesus' offering is superior to the Old Testament. Don't forget, when you look at the Old Testament law, they just push back the sins. And when you read the Old Testament, and I have been doing, you notice that there's a lot of rules and regulations to follow. I don't know if I could have done all those things. But yet the faithful Israelites strive to do that, God's will. We are fortunate living in this time, because we don't have that. All we have is God's mercy and grace given to us. And he outlines us as far as what we are supposed to do. In fact, this Sunday I'll be talking about guidelines for holy living. And I'm going to be using, I forgot now, the book of Colossians to do that in Sunday's lesson. Okay, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, there's warning and exhortations. Don't despise Jesus as the world does, but honor him. Show him the respect and glory that he deserves. Follow the faithful of the Old Testament. We have that outline in chapter 11. There's hope in Jesus. And there's expectations and Christian behaviors that the writer will share with us. And then he closes with a prayer and blessing in this particular lesson. And as I stated many times, in this class, we are just going through an overview of the book so that we can glean certain things. And I hope and pray this sparks you to dig in more into the book in your lives as you study the Bible. The book of Hebrews explains how God replaced the old covenant with the new covenant. And the new agreement has Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for man. Christians have the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that teach the difference between right and wrong instead of laws on scrolls. We have God's Word, which is so precious in our lives as Christians. We should be reading it, studying it, meditating on it, praying for guidance from God to apply it to our lives. Can I get someone to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, please?
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in these last days, he has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he who is great, glorious, and sacred,
and upholds all things by the words. May he have made purification of souls down at the right hand of the majesty of God, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited in the excellent.
Thank you, Faye. So we see that God spoke to the prophets long before, talked to them about the Messiah. Jesus, his son, came down on this earth to fulfill that, and he did. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, referring to Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus had the better sacrifice, and that sacrifice was himself. His body hung on the cross of Calvary, and his blood flowed for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we know this particular verse, and it means a lot as Christians. And can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
The faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Thank you. So we have that kind of faith when we read the Bible. We weren't there when Jesus was here. We didn't witness those things that early first century people had witnessed, his healing powers, his miracles. We read about him, and we have the faith that he is the Son of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author is sharing with us those individuals back in the Old Testament time, in chapter 11, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, he walked with God. We have those witnesses before us, but we should be focusing our eyes on Jesus the Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, when you read the account of Jesus' life through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we could see what God wanted us to see, a snapshot of Jesus' life. We don't see everything that Jesus did. There were things that were not recorded. But yet we see what God wants us to see, and this increases our faith. And the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. It's interesting. They were Jewish Christians that wanted other Christians to be Jewish Christians like them. Even Peter got sucked up in this particular trap, where he refused to sit down with Gentiles to eat. And it caught up to him. Paul challenged him. And that's something that you and I should be able to do. Challenge one another to admonish those people who are walking out of step, so that they can get their life back on track. And this is what this book is all about. I don't know who the author is. It could have been Paul. Could have been Peter. It could have been James. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is the author's comparing the old law to a better law, and that is the New Testament law under Christ Jesus. Many of the early Jewish believers were slipping back into the rites and rituals of Judaism in order to escape the mounting persecution. Again, they were under so intense persecution for this belief. They figured, well, I might as well go back and not be worried about it. Does that remind you of today? Us today, if we are faced with conflicts as Christians, do we stand up for Jesus or do we allow people to challenge what we do and we walk away? We're not faced with the persecution that these individuals were undergoing. But yet, we should realize our faith should be strong in whatever we do. And this letter is an exhortation for those persecuted believers to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. We are fortunate living in this country. We have religious freedom. We have the ability to meet together and profess our faith and proclaim Jesus to Christ. If this government changes, where would that put you and I today? We will still be meeting somewhere. We will still be honoring Christ to the best of our ability. And people today, just think about the people in Ukraine when they are going through this war and they're trying to worship God. How scary is that? We haven't come to that yet, but we might one of these days. And the writer of Hebrews continually makes mention of the superiority of Christ in both his personage and his ministering work. In the writings of the Old Testament, we understand the rituals and ceremonies of Judaism symbolically pointed to the coming of the Messiah. The rites of Judaism were but shadows of things to come. We're very fortunate we could read the Old Testament in its entirety. And as we read, we could see what God was sharing with people back in the day through his prophets about the Messiah. And when you put all those prophets together, when we study, we see Jesus in there, and it's important to know that he is the only way. He is the only truth that we have for salvation. Hebrew tells us that Christ Jesus is better than anything other religions claim to offer. Even today, when there's so many religions, it's interesting when you go through that study of different religions, and you start back in the first century and you see how all the religions just expanded because of man's own, their pride and their ideas, because they deviated from God's word. They deviated from the will of God. And even today, we see how people worship God. They worship God the way they want to worship God, not the way God tells us to, not the way he expects us to worship him. And it is the superiority of Lord Jesus that remains the theme of this letter. When you read Hebrews, you know that the writer is telling us Jesus is superior to anything in this world. Hebrews also gives us encouraging examples of God's faithful heroes who persevered in spite of great difficulties and adverse circumstances. And when you read chapter 11, you could see how these people, even though there was only one sentence, one verse of scripture about an individual, you could just imagine how he served and worshiped God. And that's an encouragement for us. These members of God's Hall of Fame, if you will, provide overwhelming evidence as the unconditional surety and absolute reliability of God. You go back to the Israelites after they came out of wandering in the wilderness. God said, the land is there for you. Do it as I say. And every time they obeyed God, they were successful. Every time they decided to go out on their own, what happened? They were defeated. They didn't put God first. That's something that we should do in our lives, put God first. Christians can maintain perfect confidence in God's rich promises, regardless of our circumstances, by meditating upon the rock-solid faithfulness of God's workings in the lives of his Old Testament saints. So just because these individuals lived a long time ago, they were faithful. Look at Job. Look at Noah. Even look at David. He sinned. But he was a man after God's own heart. There are five lessons or five warnings Christians must heed when we read the book of Hebrews. There is the danger of neglect. We have to be strong to put into action what God has given us. There is danger of unbelief. We have doubts sometimes, but our doubts should strengthen our Christian faith by, again, diving into his word and putting into practice what God wants us to do, how we're supposed to act, and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. There's danger of spiritual immaturity. How do we grow? Compare that to your own life. When you were younger, somebody had to teach you. Someone taught you and brought you along. And that's what God does for you and I in his word. He teaches us. Don't fall back on allowing the worldly things to affect you, but overcome them. Pray about them and ask your brothers and sisters for assistance. And there's the danger of failing to endure. We fall short in our lives. We all have sin on our account. But it's up to you and I to correct that sin by going to God and asking for forgiveness through Christ Jesus. And there's an inherent danger of refusing God. Some Christians, after they become Christians, refuse to recognize God. They fall away. And they allow that to be the norm in their lives, as opposed to putting God as their priority. Hebrews is a source of encouragement, a source of sound, practical warnings against slothfulness in our Christian walk. We have to stand strong. We have to walk in a right relationship with God at all times to the best of our ability. And the Hebrew writer portrays our Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our great salvation. Jesus is our example, and we should emulate his life in ours. Does anybody have anything to add or any questions on tonight's three epistles we went through?